St. Paul tells us that since we are called and chosen by God to be holy, and we are His beloved, like God, we are to have heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If we have grievances, that is to forgive as we have been forgiven, and over all these things to put on love as the bond of perfection, and to let the peace of Christ control our hearts. Why? You and I are made in the image and likeness of God. We all know that. And God is love. God is also a trinity of persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I've said this many times before, but for us to grasp the meaning and understanding of true Christian communion, we have to understand something about God and His nature, and us and our nature in Him. The three persons, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, as we all know, are one, co-equal, and eternal. Divine in majesty, we know that. But what is it that makes them one God and not three gods? It's precisely this. It's love. It's what makes us, even though we're individuals, one body, one spirit in Christ as the church, our love for God and love for one another. It's what makes a man and woman, when they come together in marriage, one. Their love for God and their love for each other expressed in the mutual vows and their giving of one another, which goes all the way back to the very beginning. God creates Adam in His own image and likeness. Adam can't have a relationship with any other creature because there's no other creature but him made to be like God, with a rational mind, a free will, and the capacity to love as God loves. So then God creates woman, distinct from man in many different ways, physically, mentally, emotionally, but yet the two brought together to be one. She's made from Adam's flesh, and he says she is flesh of flesh and bone of bone. Just like the Father and the Son are God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Two distinct persons, but yet one God. Adam and Eve are two distinct persons, but yet they are one in God who made them to be one. Then God gives the very first commandment of all of Scripture. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Only human beings bring forth new beings as an act of love between the husband and wife to one another. In their giving of themselves one to the other, they bring forth new life, the child is born, thus the family becomes a representation of the Trinity. How profound that is for us to think about. What God has done, His design, and again, all this in love. Original sin, of course, creeps into the whole situation and damages everything, but God still calls Adam and Eve and the rest of all of His creation to repentance. As human beings, like God, to put on love, love for God and forgiveness of one another out of love. And that forges the communion of human beings altogether, beginning in the family and extending through the church to the entire world and all of society. This is what we see in the life of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph as the Holy Family. There's something sacred, something holy. They're exemplary as they become a model of human and divine virtues in their life together, individually with God and with one another as a family. Each is always ready to carry out God's will exactly as He reveals it to them. Not under easy terms. If you read the Scriptures, you know that, what God asked of Mary and of Joseph both, but they willingly gave themselves to that. Even Jesus Himself, as the divine Son of God at the very end, praying about His crucifixion, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by, but not as I will, as You will. Looking at the Holy Family, we see St. Joseph serving in his capacity, his role as the head of the family. We know that he was faithful to Mary, his wife. He was a father to Jesus, not in the natural sense, but certainly in every other sense. And he supported Jesus and Mary by the work of his own hands. As a pious Jewish man, he was faithful to the Jewish law, and of course he was faithful to the directives given to him by God through the angels concerning keeping Mary as his wife and protecting her and protecting the infant Christ. We know that it was from St. Joseph that the young Jesus learned the trade of being a carpenter. No doubt Mary loved him dearly, and Jesus felt admiration and affection for Joseph in that role. Mary's life is defined by her very own words, I am the handmaid of the Lord as a servant of God. But in that capacity, as servant of God, we see her as a faithful wife of St. Joseph and as mother of Christ, mother of the Son of God. She nursed and she cared for the infant Messiah. She taught him how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, all those things that young mothers do for their children. As the matron of the family, she cooked and cleaned, she baked, she sewed. She took care of her family, caring for her husband, caring for a divine child, maybe even sick relatives and friends, showing generosity and helpfulness to others. We never really think about it, but imagine, if you would, all the imagery that Jesus uses in the Gospels, those common everyday examples that he uses to illustrate divine points, these are all things that he probably learned growing up in that house in Nazareth, things that he watched. For example, he tells you and me that we have to be like leaven in society, right? That we're like leaven put in the dough to make the dough rise. Well, where do you learn that from? By watching Mary as she baked bread. When Jesus uses the image of not using a new cloth to patch up old clothes, he probably saw Mary doing that. Or when his family would get together in the harvest season, they would make new wines, not to put fresh wine into old wineskins. He probably saw somebody try to save money and do that and saw the wineskins burst. All these different images of everyday life, planting, harvesting, gardening, grinding wheat, building, everything he saw, Jesus watched the ordinary lives of ordinary people, and he used those ordinary things not just to explain the extraordinary, that is the supernatural, but to demonstrate to you and me how sacred our ordinary lives, family life beginning with that, is. He demonstrates to us that it's precisely there, in the ordinariness of life, that God pours his grace to make our very lives in this world something extraordinary. I'll say that again. It's precisely in the ordinariness of this life that God pours his grace to make our very lives in this world something extraordinary. Let's begin with the love of husband and wife. In that vow, that commitment to God and to each other, we see a great sense of affection and a sense of service, of one to give oneself completely to the other, not for their own personal happiness, but for the other person's happiness. And we see this with Joseph and Mary. There was that holy affection for one another, a deep spirit of service and a desire for the other's good and their happiness. That overflows into a spirit of generosity for their children, well, their divine child in Christ, but for parents with their children and families. That spirit of generosity and service extends outside the family home to others, as it did for them in Nazareth and for ourselves. And so it gives us a chance to ask ourselves that question. Is our home like this? Do you dedicate to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, to the rest of your family? Do you dedicate to them the time and attention that they deserve? Is Jesus the center of your home as a family? As a family, do you do anything at all to show care or assistance to others in need? Do you pray together as a family, at least a couple of times a week? Do you eat together, converse with one another, without the intrusion of television? As parents, are you preparing your children to receive the sacraments? Are you seeing to it that they're confirmed and living the Catholic faith? Are you giving them a good example, being supportive and encouraging, and not just invasive and nagging? Are you preparing your children to be good Christian adults? Preparing them to be productive and thoughtful, to be solid men and women, to be exemplary husbands and fathers, wives and mothers? Do you encourage your sons and daughters to consider a possible vocation to the priesthood or religious life and support them if they indeed sense such a call? Your example, all of our example as adults, of honesty, integrity, faith and commitment, dedication and service, or a great lesson for these young people. And at the same time, as I said, because God pours his grace into those ordinary things to make them extraordinary, again, our example of honesty and integrity, our faith and commitment, our dedication and service become an act of worship toward God. A family that is holy and well-formed, as I mentioned, becomes a beautiful representation of the Holy Trinity. A family that's holy and well-formed becomes a sign of God's love in our world. I know that this is a great ideal to work for, and I know that we live in a world which sometimes is very outrightly hostile and dismissive of God's plan for marriage and family. And sometimes as mothers and fathers, you can try your best to give your kids a good foundation, and then they make their own decisions and they go astray. It's life, it happens. We see it all around us. We see the failure of our family and friends who've been taught, and they know better, but they disregard truth and follow the lost and wayward who don't care or don't know the truth and choose to live a life in their lives of the world for pleasure's sake. We see people abandoning the practice of the Catholic faith for all kinds of different other things. Your job as parents is not to prevent bad things from happening. Your children will probably make bad decisions from time to time. I hope they don't, but they might. But our job as parents, as Christians for that matter, is to help people to pick up those pieces once lives have fallen apart and to rebuild them. Going back to what St. Paul says, in a spirit of holiness, seeing ourselves as beloved of God and them, with heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, doing for them what God has done for us. Why? Again, out of love, to reestablish a bond of perfection. I know what the world has to offer. The enticement to premarital and extramarital sexual relations, proliferation of divorce, legitimizing adultery, fornication, homosexuality, transsexuality, contraception, all the things that go against God's plan. And we see the bitter fruits that happen because of this. We see rape, we see physical and sexual abuse, we see broken families, we see broken spirits and broken minds, all leading to a disintegration of the community spirit. There's no more sense of personal dignity, a lack of self-respect, and no respect for the dignity of others, no respect for authority. A worship of the ego, a worship of the self. Our call is to resist these things, to pray and to do our duty and leave all things to God and allow God to work in us and through us. In the meantime, be a light of revelation to show the glory of God in your own life. God Himself, who is the source of life, God who is the source of love, God who is the source of family, who brings us all into unity with Him and unity with one another.